Since this is my last time up here with you, I wanted to, in this message, I'll be sharing the lives of people who shaped my life. And I want to share about books. Yesterday at the lunch table, Pastor Sheehan asked me what books would I recommend. And perhaps some of you are familiar with these books. Close to Their Brother, that's when I was growing in the Lord and really wanting intimacy with God, and by David Winter. And it's the life of Brother Lawrence and practicing the presence of God and how God can be real, his presence can be real in our lives. The second book is No Compromise. It's the life story of Keith Green. And he's one of my, he's my favorite Christian prophetic musician. His words really minister to me. His life is an amazing testimony. Next slide, please. This next book, Living in Light of Eternity, unfortunately it's out of print, but on Amazon.com I think you can find used ones. This really challenged me as I was in graduate school and going right before going off and finding working at Raytheon. It challenged me to live in light of eternity, to not go after materialism, and especially make my workplace a place of worship. And that really, the author said, don't think that it's a secular activity, that work is not. Offer it up to God as a place of worship. And so I remember one of the most heartwarming or just a great revelation of God in my life where I really felt his presence, so much so that I felt the whole place was burning, was at my workplace. And that's when I was struggling. God, help me to work for you. And this is an engineer. You know, I'm working, doing research, doing something tedious. I felt God's presence. And if you remember in Chariots of Fire, when Eric Little said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. That was my cry. God, when I work, I want to feel your pleasure because you made me and you gave me the gift of engineering, you know, to analyze, to invent. And that's, I pray, I want to challenge that. Whether you're going to be a lawyer, doctor, bring the presence of God into your workplace. Let it be a sacrifice unto God. Let him be pleased with what you're doing. It's not just ministry at church or at campus. It's what you're going to be doing 9 to 5, 8 to 5, that God wants to take pleasure in. And that book really challenged me. The next book, More Than Conquerors, it's the testimony of a martyr in Korea during the Second World War, during the Japanese occupation. He did not bow towards the Shinto shrine. He stood against that, and then he was martyred. Very challenging. It's bilingual. It's in Korean and English. So I would highly recommend that. Next. And many of you may already have read John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says missions exist because worship doesn't. God wants worship from all ethnic groups, all nations, all tongues. And because it's not happening in Kyrgyzstan or Uzbekistan, North Korea, that's why missions exist. Shadow of the Almighty by Elizabeth Elliot, of testimony of her husband, how he was preparing to go and then he was martyred in South America. Powerful testimony. Next slide. Two videos. First is Transformations by a man named George Otis. It's kind of like a documentary of different places in the world where God's presence comes and transforms a community, not just the church, not just evangelism or church planting, but cities or even nations being transformed by the gospel. And there's one testimony there that really, as my family and I, as we went into Uzbekistan, we watched this about once a month just to remind us who is sending us. And there was one testimony of a Hispanic missionary going into Colombia, and he ends up being martyred. Someone shoots him. But until that point, he showed no fear. And he said, I am immortal. I am invincible. until it's my time to go home. And I think that's a very accurate picture of how we should live our lives. Whether we are sent to Afghanistan as missionaries or a military troop, we are invincible, we are immortal until it's God's time to take me home. No bullet, no bomb can destroy me, because if it's not my time, it will not touch me. We need to live with that kind of boldness. The other video is More Than Dreams. It's five testimonies of Muslims who become Christians through dreams. And if you are interested in Muslim missions, I highly recommend this. Okay, next slide. And Keith Green, his music ministry years 1 and 2, that's complete work of his songs. Next slide. I want to share two testimonies and then go into tonight's message. The first is Alisher. He is a Tajik man. Being baptized, this was back in 2002. And if you notice, he's kind of stiff. He was losing his senses, his nerve. And by the time he died, about a year after he got baptized, he was immobile. What happened was, when he was younger, maybe 20 years younger, he was married, got into fight with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law stabbed him, and he lost a lot of blood. He was hospitalized, he came out, and then he hit his father-in-law in the head with an iron pipe, and his skull cracked, and he was bleeding. This man took all that blood in a bowl and drank it. And what he said to him is, "You spilled my blood, I'm taking yours." And he drank it. And then the police caught him. He was put into prison for 15, 17 years. It was while he was in prison that he found Jesus Christ. Someone, a Russian inmate, prison inmate, shared the gospel, gave him the Bible, and he became a believer. And when he came out, then his first wife left him, of course, and he married a believer, a Tajik woman, and they started having a family. They had a daughter. But over a few years, he started becoming paralyzed. And perhaps it's from drinking that blood. But he was losing his movement in the limb. And eventually, he would not be able to walk. But he found forgiveness. As a murderer, he found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he invited me to his home. He could not go anywhere. And he said, "Please come and teach me, disciple me." So I remember going there. This was first or second year into Uzbekistan. My language is not that good. I'm trying to teach him with dictionary, Uzbek language dictionary. And he's very patient. He cannot go anywhere, so I have a captive audience. So I'm teaching him for a couple hours. You know, he enjoys it. He has no choice. And I remember one time he had to go to restroom, and his wife was not there. She had to go shopping, and it looked fairly urgent. So I took him to the outhouse, and I go in, and I see that, you know, there's a hole in the ground, but there are a lot of mist droppings. So carefully we position ourselves, and then I clean them up afterwards, take them back inside. And then I get a couple buckets of cold water and a broom and just clean it out. And then next week I go, and then he, through that time of just discipleship, and he grows in his faith, and then the Lord takes him away after a year. Next slide, please. The week after I had that incident of cleaning out the outhouse, the toilet, this man, who time to time comes into our Bible study, he came and he stayed at the study, and he said, "You know, you as a foreigner, you're different. You come, you're teaching about your God to Alisher, but none of our Muslim teachers would come and clean out the toilet of our people. All they do is tell us what to do, what not to do, and in the process collect money. But you're different. So tell me about your Jesus Christ. And eventually he becomes a believer. What's amazing about his story is that 10 years before he met me, there was a Swedish tourist group that came into Samarkand. And he noticed that they were wandering around and he said, "Would you like to come with me? You know, I have a place, you can stay at my home." And they said, "Sure." So they came, they stayed with him, he fed them. They stayed with him for a couple days. And he said one thing that was interesting was every time they came to the dinner table, meal table, they would pray. And then sometimes by themselves, they would gather around and sing songs. And as we were singing a song translated into Tajik from English, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High," he said that's exactly the song that they were singing 10 years ago. And he was amazed. And what came to my mind was that group, Swedish tourist group, it was a group of prayer walking team. And they had been going through Samarkand. They came to his house and they worshiped and they prayed that God would bring salvation into his household. And 10 years later, God would answer his prayer by bringing Hormurod and me together. And this is an amazing testimony of God's faithfulness in his life. So I want to challenge you, you know, as God prepares you for whatever ministry, whatever you're calling, and some of you into missions, God is already working on the harvest field, preparing people like him. And as you go, he will bring them into your life. And there will be amazing testimonies. Can we pray at this point and just start our time with prayer? Father, you're an amazing God. You're faithful, Lord, to your promise. You're faithful to who you are. Lord, there are lost, searching souls in remote parts of Samarkand. Father, you brought me into their lives. They found Jesus. They found eternal life. They found forgiveness. And Alisher is now with you. And Lord, tonight as we look into your word, we pray that you would speak into our hearts. Father, as we sang with all our heart, all we are is yours, all we have is yours, that we want you to take full control over our lives, that we surrender everything into your hands. Father, that you would receive us. And you would confirm that, Father, in our lives. Speak to us now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, next slide. So tonight it's the last of God's call. You know, when God calls us and he brings us out of a dysfunctional, broken home, takes us through trials, through temptations, through times of waiting, and now, even in the process of waiting, that there are times where God confirms his calling into our lives. And just as we look into Judges chapter 6, I want you to note that Gideon is one of the descendants of Joseph. The figure that we have been tracking for the last three messages, that God blesses Joseph and allows one of his descendants to become a leader during a critical time in Israel's history. So turn with me to Judges chapter 6, starting from verse 11. Verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt. But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is Peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Next slide, please. What's happening, just at the start, background is that, you know, in the book of Judges, when the Israelites were committing idolatry, forgetting about their God who delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land, when they forgot, God would send them their enemies, the Philistines, and in this case, the Midianites, to attack them. And the Midianites would come and raid and take away all the harvest. So on the left, you have a picture in Israel of a threshing floor, a threshing ground, very open. And below it, you see an illustration of how they would have done that using horses or cows. And because it was done in an open place, the Midianites could easily come and rob them. And so it turns out Gideon was threshing the wheat in the wine press, which is on the right side, hidden close to the wall of a home and a small place. And the Midianites would not probably know what is happening and would not rob him of the harvest. And this was where the angel of the Lord found or comes to Gideon, hiding. And it's interesting, the Midianites are the descendants of Abraham. That when Sarah died, Abraham took another wife, and one of her sons would be Midian. And somehow, it's ironic that Abraham's descendants, like Ishmael and Midianites, would end up being enemies of the Israelites. Next slide, please. And God calls Gideon out of darkness, out of a period of darkness in his life and in the life of his people. He's living in a world of fear, brokenness, shame, guilt. There's violence, oppression, injustice, suffering, and hopelessness. And in some ways, much like our lives, God, when God calls us, just as he called Gideon, he's calling us out of brokenness. None of us here could really say that we come out of a perfect family, perfect background. We have our periods of darkness, and God is calling us out of that. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And in the same way, when God called Gideon from darkness into light, he reveals something about Gideon that he himself did not know. Next slide. And the God calls Gideon to three things. A purpose. God says, you're going to save Israel. Identity. God calls him a mighty warrior. And just imagine, Gideon is probably hiding in the wine press, you know, probably kneeling down so that he's not conspicuous. He's hardly looking like a valiant figure, and the angel calls him a mighty warrior. And it points out that in God's hands, any one of us, even Gideon, can become a mighty warrior. And right away, he gives an excuse. I'm the least in my family. We're the weakest of the tribe or the clan. And God says, no, you are still a mighty warrior, and I will use you to save your people. And God calls Gideon to a relationship. God tells him, my presence will go with you. I am the one sending you, and I will go with you. And tonight I want you to remember these three points. As God calls us, either to the mission field or ministry in your marketplace, to the urban area, there's a purpose in that calling. There's an identity. And there's a relationship with God. Next. So I want to share again briefly about Shavkat. You can probably recognize him now. He's the big guy in the middle. He was the one who stood up against 2,000 men, and God miraculously saved him. On the left, that's the Uzbek Bible, Injil. And Injil in Arabic means the gospel. And so the Muslims believe in four holy books, Taurat, which is the Torah, okay, the five books of the Pentateuch, Moses' book, the Zabur, which is the book of Psalms, and they attribute that to David, and then Injil, which is the Gospels, the New Testament, and they attribute that to Jesus, actually, and his followers, and then the Quran, that's their fourth holy book. So Shavkat, after he becomes a believer, he's going around visiting people with a Bible in his hand. And as he's going around, he meets an old teacher, Muslim teacher, and the old Muslim teacher takes the Bible out of Shavkat's hand, lifts it up and says, "This is a poison to our people." He says that about the Bible and he throws it down on the ground. And there are about 20, 30 people surrounding him now. Shavkat picks up the Bible and says, don't do that. And he's an older man, so he calls him sir, like hyung, you know, in Korean. Please don't say that. You don't know whether this truly is a book from God or not. And this old man takes it up again out of Shavkat's hand. No, I'll say it again. This is a poison to our people. And he throws it down. Shavkat picks it up and goes home, shamed in front of everybody. Couple months later, this old man, while he was walking down the street, a car somehow comes by, runs over him, drags him, and he dies, a gruesome death. And in Muslim culture, in their perspective, if someone dies a cursed death, it's from God for a particular sin. And no one said anything, but in their mind, they're all thinking it's because he threw down the Bible. And in that village, no one burns or throws the Bible in the toilet. God has shown them, this is my book. And so Shavkat, in that village, he's able to go anywhere holding up that Bible because they don't want that curse from God to happen to them. And so God gave Pastor Shavkat that kind of boldness, and his presence went with him, and is still with him. And he's an amazing evangelist. He goes to villages and shares the gospel openly with people. Next slide, please. And this brings up, in Shavkat's testimony, a calling that we have, every one of us, Christians. More, and specifically, it came to Paul in Acts chapter 9, when God called, when Jesus appeared to him, and he became blind. Jesus sends him to Ananias, the prophet, and he says, go. He tells Ananias, go, this man, meaning Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Right in his calling, when God calls Paul, he already reveals to Paul, you're going to suffer for my name. You're going to go through much persecution. How many of you would like to receive that kind of calling? You know, I'm glad that when I had that vision, God didn't show me if I would be crucified or, you know, beheaded. I would probably die in shock right there in church. But somehow God decided, I can reveal that to Paul, and he will be able to receive it. And because of this revelation, Paul boldly went wherever God sent him, anticipating, yeah, suffering is going to come, but this is part of my calling. But for all of us, Philippians 1:29 is for us, not just for Paul. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Amen? It's quite easy for us to receive all the blessings and promises of peace, of joy, of thanksgiving, of victory over sin, over death. But it's hard to embrace this part, to suffer for Jesus. That's part of our calling, part of our faith. Just recently, we've been going through some pain in our lives. My wife and I started with some missionary relationship conflicts between Korean community and Western community, and we sensed some prejudice in there. But as a result of that, we were, let's just say, betrayed. And we went through a lot of hurt emotionally, spiritually. And God revealed to us that, James and Faith, you have been following Jesus a little too far behind. When you're following Jesus in the fringes, we're part of all the celebration, all the victory. But as soon as Jesus pulls us close to his bosom and we're walking right next to him, we feel his pain. We feel the suffering. And he's saying, share with me my suffering. Share with me my pain. This is what it means to walk with me. And I think we've seen that in Joseph's life. God pulled him so close to himself that Joseph knew what it meant to have a heart of compassion, heart of kindness, being humiliated, humbled, you know, demoralized. And I think sometimes we forget that. And I just want to encourage you that as you follow Christ, especially in ministry, I know Pastor John and Pastor Sheehan are not probably the types that will complain, but I'm sure there's a lot of grief, a lot of sorrow, suffering as they do ministry. Perhaps not from you, perhaps from other sources, but living in this world, we're not perfect. Pastors are not perfect. Leadership is not perfect. From peers, from others, you can receive a lot of criticism, even betrayal. And that's part of sharing in the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Next slide. As we just read in chapter 6, Gideon wants to know, is it really you, God? Is, you know, you're telling me to go fight the Midianites. Is this you? So he says, Can I offer a sacrifice? Perhaps he remembered the example of God receiving Abraham's sacrifice with a fire. So he's thinking, okay, I want to suggest that I make a sacrifice for you, prepare food. And God says, okay, I'll wait. And I'm thinking, you know, perhaps few times God is saying, I will wait for you. And you know, we observed the killing of a goat or sheep in Uzbekistan. It takes about a couple hours to drain the blood, to gut it open, to skin it, to take out the entrails, all of that. And then to cook it. So God is waiting patiently for a couple hours, maybe more. And then Gideon brings it back to God, offers it. And God burns up his sacrifice, and Gideon knows that this is God. And then later on in the same chapter, Gideon asks again for confirmation. God, would you show me that it's really you? And he asks for wool fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry, and the reverse as well, that the ground would be dry, or the fleece would be dry and the ground wet. And God shows that miracle. God wants Gideon to know who is sending him. And he wants to confirm that in our lives. He wants us to know that it is him who is sending us. Next slide. In our life, in our call that God made us to us as missionaries, I shared about going to India. And that's where Jesus showed us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we can trust him, that he is able to provide protection and healing for our family, even our daughter. And it was shown when we were in India for 3 months and our daughter got sick, as I shared. And God just healed her through a local doctor. The picture on the right was in 91. I decided to go on a short-term mission to Cairo, Egypt, for a couple weeks. That was to be in June. In April, I was in my house sleeping, and I woke up, and I was awakened by this fiery red ball, and it was about 2 or 3 feet above me. And I didn't know what it was, but the first thing I realized what was happening was whenever I exhaled, this thing took my breath and I couldn't inhale. And then I realized this is a demon and I'm dying. I can't breathe. And so in my mind, I can't even not say anything. I say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And this thing goes through the window without breaking it. And it just flies away. And like a dummy, I go out, you know, wanted to see where it went. I couldn't find it. You know, I should have just stayed inside. But nothing happened anyway. So I thought maybe this was all my mind playing. But it was a demon. And, you know, I had two thoughts. Okay, is this like an omen? Is something going to happen when I go to Egypt? That was first thought. Second thought was, the enemy doesn't like it that I'm going to its territory. So I decided to go. And God showed me a lot of things when I was there, even during those 2 weeks. And to me, it was a confirmation. And I want to challenge you, those of you who are going on short-term mission, before you go, and as you're praying, preparing, if you receive dreams or even visits by demons, it's an opportunity for the enemy to scare you so that you don't come. But for you, it's an opportunity to fight through that. He doesn't want you to come. And like I shared from the testimony from Transformation video, you are immortal until it's God's time for you to take you home. The enemy cannot touch you. And so don't be afraid. You are in his hands. The presence of God is going with you. So even demons coming up, God, in my life, God used it as a confirmation. I want you to go to the Muslim lands. Yes, there are demons. There are evil spirits. But don't be afraid of them. Because Jesus has conquered death. And we don't need to be afraid of spirit of death. When we came back in 2003 on furlough, we settled down in Northern Virginia for 6 months. And we were looking for housing, a townhome. And an elder in our church said, you know, I have a townhome that's open, that's free. Why don't you come? We'll give you half price and stay there. So we said, oh, that's a great deal. We'll take it. And so as we were moving in, right before we moved in, the son of the elder, he said, you know, but there is something you need to know. I said, oh, okay. He said, there have been 2 deaths in this home. And then I knew that his younger brother had died in that home. His younger brother finished at UVA and then went to Wharton School at UPenn, did really well, got a job in Wall Street. And then he was home on break, went out to play tennis, took a shower, came back home, and in the basement he died. Suddenly his heart stopped. They couldn't figure. It wasn't heart attack, it just stopped. And so they buried him. The mother grieved so much, she said, we got to move out. So she moved out. They moved out. They rented the house to an Afro-American man who was divorced, and he had a son. They moved in. After a few months, his son was off to college down in Virginia Beach area. He joined a football team, and after football practice, they all went to swim. So he jumped into a creek. Someone jumped right on top of him and broke his neck, and he died. And so this Afro-American man just went crazy, and he left without taking any furniture. He just left. So we come in, and this our friend, he's actually one of our support team members. You know, he said, we wouldn't rent this out to anybody else except for missionaries, you know, because we know you could handle it. And I said, oh, thank you, you know. So we come, and we didn't tell our kids. But the first night we're sleeping there, Josiah wakes up screaming. And Karis has a bad dream, but she can't remember it. But what Josiah said, so we asked him, what happened? And he said, there was a little white boy about age 8. He came into my dream and he said, if I touch you, you're going to die. And so we realized there was a spirit of death. It's like a haunted house, you know, spirit of death in this place. So my wife quickly, you know, went through all the rooms in the house, worshipped, prayed, cut off all the demons, you know, whatever prayer you can think of, you know, God just calling on the name of Jesus. And then we let our kids sleep, no bad dream the rest of the night. And then we invited the pastors to come over. And the deacon as well, you know, the guy who rented the house to us. You need to come over and do some spiritual warfare. And it stopped. We didn't have bad dreams like that for the rest of the time there. These testimonies should be confirmations to us that the name of Jesus is powerful. Satan has no place in our lives. The only way we give in is through our sin, that we are giving ground. And he takes part of us. And he can do whatever he wants. But as we confess, as we repent, and even to the point, you know, sometimes in my struggle, even against sin, you know, to fast and pray 3 days, a week, God, break through. Bring me to a place of healing, of being free. Have you struggled to that point? Anyway, you know, there are more testimonies like that, even on the mission field. But next point, please. Here's where I want to give you a challenge for the rest of the night. It's not just us asking for confirmation from God. God is also looking for confirmation from us. And he did that in Gideon's life. God called him and said, you are a mighty warrior. You are going to defeat the Midianites. You are going to be sent by me. I will go with you. However, the Lord said, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. The reason for Midianites attacking Israel was because of idolatry. And this was happening in Gideon's, his own home. His father had built an altar to Baal, and the townspeople were coming and worshiping at it. God said, this needs to stop. Let's do it in your house first. So Gideon does it at night. He's afraid, but he and his friends, they destroy it. And if you read on, the next morning there's a big uproar, and his father stands up for Gideon, and he's spared. But quite often in our lives, God will do the impossible for us, but then he expects us to do what we can, even if it involves risk, even if there's an element of hostility, or in this case, they were threatening to kill him. And it's because in Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. God didn't want, if there was a victory against the Midianites and the altar to Baal is still in the house of Gideon, people to say, well, it could be the Lord of Israel. It could also have been Baal. He didn't want to share the glory. First, get rid of all idols, because when I deliver you, that glory will come only to me. I will not share with anyone else. In our calling, whether into ministry or missions, it's the same thing. God is jealous for his glory and for us. He doesn't want to share his place in our lives, his sovereignty, with anything else or anyone else. Next point, please. For us, following Jesus Christ, who in our New Testament times, this is the verse that strikes out to me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And just remember, the cross, a symbol, it's a place of death, place of crucifixion, place of dying to yourself. And God is saying, this is the call. It's a general call for all disciples, but even for us missionaries, this continues. And I want to share how God revealed that in our lives, in my life. Next point. Put another way, you cannot love anything or anyone more than Jesus. So no idols. And you have to put to death your dreams, your plans, your rights, if they stand against what Jesus wants. There's nothing wrong with becoming an engineer. But if that's not what he wanted in my life, and I hold on to that, then I have not let the cross take its part in my career. Next. In my observation, and you can add to this list, idols that we face today as we follow Jesus Christ, wealth and comfort, career, fame, recognition, family, especially in Asian cultures, our children, our spouse, our parents, our aging parents, they can become idols or stumbling blocks. And I'll, not that we should dishonor them, and I'll share more about that later, as well as security. I feel like coming back to America after 10 years, security is one of the highest placed idols. Somehow, coming to church, becoming a Christian, we're supposed to not be killed. We're supposed to live a long life. They don't have that kind of mentality in Uzbekistan. When they become a believer right away, they expect persecution. They expect to be thrown out. And they have no fear about going to the next village to share the gospel. Next point. I want to share about two people that it made a huge impact in my life as I was here at Cornell University, and then before I got my first job. First is this man, Pete Cassetta. Later on, he married his wife, Lydia. But he was a bio major, pre-med, bio or chem major. He finished with 4.0, so very sharp. But in his last year, God called him to become a missionary in Africa, doing church planting and Bible translation. And so when I met him, he was already out of school. He stayed around, like some of you. He stayed around to help with the Navigator ministry, and he was my Bible study leader. He was discipling me. And he worked for the computer department, so he got a pretty good job, getting fairly good pay. And like a true Italian, he would make spaghetti sauce out of scratch. He never bought ragu sauce or anything. And part of his ingredient was the bell pepper. And the reason why I have it up there is because this guy, he even though he was working, he had a fairly nice salary. He didn't buy a car. He bought a used bicycle. And he bought a lot of secondhand clothes. It was very cheap. You know, wads of coupon he would take around and use that. And when he bought bell pepper, you buy it in bulk. You weigh it and you pay for it. He would take the stems off because that adds weight. You know, so he would throw it back and he would only buy the bell pepper by itself. And one time I went with him, I thought, this guy's so cheap. but he would make delicious spaghetti dinner, so I didn't complain. Well, what I found out was right before he went off to mission, or to to Texas to get training with SIL, he bought this was back in 1984 or so, 83, 84, he bought a brand new Apple Macintosh with a printer. And back then, this was close to $2,500, $3,000. And he bought it, for the staff leader, someone like Pastor John. Very low salary. He couldn't afford a new computer system. And this man, he gave it as a gift. And when I heard that, God really... that made a huge impact on my life. Here's a guy who's so cheap on himself, but he knew how to lavish the love of God on others. You know, sometimes Jesus can be a little bit too far from us. But when we have someone like him, when I had him in my life, living it out, that made a huge impact. Next slide. And just remembering that, when I started working in Boston for Raytheon, I decided, well, I'm going to go for like a Pete Cassetta type of car. And bought a Plymouth Colt, no AC, no radio, there's a dent, but I put that in, it didn't come with a dent. But it ran well, and God really showed me, don't go after materialism. For guys, car is a big thing. Love with car. And God was saying, just release that to me. And so with the money that I had saved up to buy a better car, I divided it up into three and sent the other two-thirds to campus ministry leaders at others. One was here at Cornell, one was in Chicago. And I sent them money. You need some funds to buy a car. They were in need of a car. And I sent that off to them. Because I remembered Pete Cassetta's example in my life. And I think what God was doing at that time was, are you going to follow me to the mission field? I need some confirmations. You can't just cry at the conference and say, take me, but your life, if it doesn't show it, you're not worthy of the calling. I felt like that's what God was saying to me. James, it's going to take time for you. You're an engineer. You'll be making a lot of money, but you're going to have idols in your life. Here is a way to give that up. Next point. So after I got my car, even though it's a small car, I drove it to a graveyard in Boston and put it there, and I just prayed, God, don't let this car be an idol in my life. It's going to die and be buried one day in the tomb like here. And I can't take it to heaven. But I, you know, I really didn't want any material thing to get in the way between me and God, between me and the calling. And I want to challenge you. For those of you who are, you know, on the road to career that may bring lots of money, you know, already decide beforehand how you are going to honor God. Honestly, if I had to do it again, I would have bought a minivan. Now thinking back, because it turned out kind of the ministry that I got into, I was tracking a lot of youth group students back and forth, and you know, I would pile them up there, but they would all be cramped. And it's two doors, so it was always a hassle. But it served us well. Next point. And so with Pete Cassetta's example, God really inspired me to live out that living with a purpose, especially with funds. So I decided, just like in the Old Testament times, you know, when they went into the Promised Land, they gave their first fruit. I gave the first paycheck to the Lord. I said, God, this is yours. It's not, I didn't get this job because of, you know, if you remember, I got the job through my mother's prayer, you know, miraculously. So it wasn't because of me anyway. God, you've given me the gifts and the talents to be an engineer. This is all from you. So I want to give the first paycheck. When we got married, I asked that of Faith. And she didn't grow up in a family like that. And sometimes they struggle to give their tithe to the church. So she, when I told her we should do that, that she should do that, she prayed about it. But she said it was hard because as a pharmacist, she was getting, you know, her first paycheck was a lot. But she said, you know, this, because God had brought us together and we're husband and wife, she agreed. And we encourage this actually to our children as well. So Josiah, when he made his CD, he made a piano CD and sold it. He made over $1,000. And he said, I'm going to give all of it to the ministry in Kyrgyzstan. So, and then the second one, he's hoping to make a lot of money off of the second one. So it's on Amazon.com or iTunes. It's also on iTunes. But he, with, you know, God used him to bless. There was a Kyrgyz believing family, and she needed coal in the winter. And he said, Dad, can we use this money to buy her coal? So we bought 2 tons of coal and delivered it to her house. And we just said, this comes from Josiah's offering to the Lord. And we really want our kids to grow up. So all of them, they have the challenge. The first, if they become a doctor, I don't know, $10,000, whatever it is, just give it all to God. And then we decided to pay off our student loans and debts because both of us were working. I was an engineer. She was a pharmacist. We were making quite a good money. But we said, let's pay off all the student loans, car debts, even that Mazda that broke, you know, that junk. But we paid it off and before we went off to seminary. And then we decided to rent and not buy a house because we knew we were going overseas. If we were called to stay, then we would have bought a home because it's meaningless to always pay the rent and it just disappears. But because we felt like if we bought a home, it would anchor us, it would tie us to the States, we chose not to buy a home. And because we only rented, then we ended up buying cheap furniture, you know, something that's easy to carry in and out. We moved quite a few times. God provided faithfully. And even on our furlough, when we came back here, it's amazing. God provided a townhome. We had no furniture. But in our church, so many people were downsizing that they had extra furniture. And they said, please come and take it. So we were able to take the church van and collect all the furniture. And if you come to our home, it looks like a really nice, plush place. We have leather sofas. We have a dining room set. We looked up the chair of that dining room set. One chair underneath, the price tag was $399. Huge, nice chair. And, you know, we were kind of joking, this chair is worth more than any dining room set we ever bought in our married life. So God has been so generous. This next point, we decided to honor our moms. By this time, you know, both dads had passed away. And we decided, because as missionaries, we would not be able to support them, that we would send them $1,000 a month. Because we wanted to honor them and thank you for raising us. And this is how we want to honor you. Because when we go, once we go on missionary support, we would not be able to send you any money regularly. And we wanted to receive the blessing from our moms to go overseas. And I know some of you have parents who are not believers, or maybe weak believers, and they may oppose you going overseas. Just invite us to your church so that we can share. We have some message to share. In our view, our children are not ours, Joneo, Josiah, and Karis. They are God's. They are in our trust for a brief moment. It's our job to encourage them, to train them, help them to grow in their talent and gift, but to release them to Jesus and let Jesus take over and then send them and use them as he wills. If we stand in the way, when we face Jesus, we will have to answer to him. We are playing God with our children's life. And some of our parents, your parents, are doing that. And it's because they don't know God. But if they're submitted to Jesus, they would release you. And I was talking to one brother and even sister. If you were born in Uzbekistan and you became a believer, that would not be an issue. You would be kicked out of home anyway. You're a missionary already. Here in America, it's turned out to be a curse. And sad. But God is not able to use you. He's going to pass you by. And so sad. You have great skills. You're being nurtured. This is great training here. But he cannot use you. And we see many people who are not as well trained. They want the seminary training. They want the training that you're receiving. Worship, everything. They're not receiving it, but God is saying, you can still go. How ironic. And I pray that God will change the hearts of our first generation, our parents, that they would freely release and bless, not just release, but bless you. There's a running joke, even in our church back home. You know, sometimes the elders sit together and they pray, oh, Lord, we need workers, more workers in Gambia. Don't send my son. Send that elder's son. You know, they kind of joke about that. But it's true. You know, in their hearts, they don't want to send their kids to Gambia or Kenya. And you know, when we were going overseas, some Kwansanim, you know, these are prayer warriors, older members of the church, they would say things like this to us. What sin have your children committed that you're taking them to Uzbekistan? Why are you taking them to a place where there's no education, there's nothing? You're going to ruin their lives. And Faith was so discouraged. And furthermore, we were going to homeschool. You know, and homeschooling in Korean culture is just looked down upon. You know, they're going to be ruined. So at those times, Faith and I, we would look at Matthew 6:33 over and over again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And we were so glad that Joniel got into UVA, one of the top schools, and got scholarship. And you know, maybe I didn't share this before, whenever he comes up, the school gave him enough scholarship that he takes us out to dinner. He says, I want to treat you. And just over Christmas, I have this old laptop, 7 or 8 years old now. And our kids decided, Dad needs a new laptop. And they had heard good things about MacBook, you know, the Macintosh. I haven't converted yet, you know. I'm still a PC fan, but they bought that. They collected enough funds amongst themselves and bought that as a Christmas gift. And I cried. Missionary kids buying something like that, and not for themselves, you know, for their dad. So I was really, you know, I felt like God has blessed our kids in spite of what we didn't have. And then we went to Bible training at Columbia Biblical Seminary, and that was a place where God just brought so many people into our lives who spoke into our lives and showed us the way, how to prepare, even homeschooling. It was an opportunity for Faith to be surrounded by moms who were experienced homeschoolers, and God just confirmed that over and over. When you come to a place like this, it was as if, you know, when Joseph went into prison, God met him. Not that seminary is a prison, but when we went to this place, God met us, and he prepared so many people to help us on our path towards missions. Next slide. And at our church is a great church. I don't want to make it sound like it's a bad place. I know Sujin loves our church as well. But there were some well-meaning, well-intended church members. They would say, how could you leave your profession? God has, you're an engineer. That's me playing around with my toy. And if you're a double E, that's a 35 gigahertz antenna. And the project, actually, I'll share a little bit because it was pretty exciting when I was working there. Now it's not that exciting anymore. But the project was, there was an idea in the space, you know, beyond the ionosphere, the solar rays energy is more concentrated. So there was a way to convert it up there and then transform it to 35 gigahertz, beam it down, and then you would have electricity for free. You know, it's free electricity. The only problem is anything that's in the middle of it gets fried. You know, so we didn't think environmentalists would approve that. So finally we gave that up. But what happened was no one else, actually everyone else in the field thought this was impossible. But this is the place, like I shared, as I worked and did research, I prayed, God, make this a place of worship. We came up with an invention that surprised our world. And no one else has repeated that. I left for mission field, and the guy who was working with me, he retired, so that technology is gone. But you know, right after we came up with that, the Japanese, it's funny, they came, they sent about 8 to 10 ministers and engineers, scientists, and they visited our place. And our Jewish president, unfortunately, kind of disclosed a lot of things. And a few months later, we saw our design. They just copied it and saw the design on their work in a journal. But I don't think they were able to repeat what we were able to do. So how could you leave your profession? And then Faith was a pharmacist. You know, as you know, pharmacists are, you can go anywhere and get a job. Engineers, it's harder. Why don't you make a lot of money and be a sender? And sometimes on our journey to fulfilling our calling, these kind of not necessarily evil intended intentions or intended suggestions, but to sidetrack us. You know, why do you have to do missions? Send someone else. But that was not our calling. God was calling us to the field, and we needed to follow. And for both of us, especially for me, I want to share why it was easy to let my profession go, even though I love the job. And it's the next, how God made that possible. And it's because of this one man, Jim Nethery. He's on the far left. It's the photo doesn't do justice. He's a rugged, handsome, great guy. He was our Bible study leader. I'm the fourth one. I'm just taking the photo. There was no, you know, auto photo setting at the time. So there are four of us, and he was our Bible study leader. And next slide. His cousin is Lance Nethery. He played hockey at Cornell. This was back in the 70s. That's when, I'm sure Cornell was doing pretty well too, but a lot of championships – NCAC championships. He later went to play for New York Rangers. And then now I think he's coaching European hockey teams. That's Lance Nethery. His cousin is Jim Nethery. Next slide. He also played hockey at Cornell University in the late 70s, early 80s. But actually, he only played the freshman year. As a freshman, he played for the varsity team. So he was very good. And he was like ranked as one of the top goalies in the nation. The problem was it would take him too much time to stay in that position, 2 to 3 hours, sometimes 4, every day practicing. And he was a gifted teacher, very charismatic, good-looking, a lot of girls liked him. He kind of looks like Tom Cruise, if you see him. And just good personality and very great leadership. And the staff leader with the Navigators challenged him, "Hey, Jim, looks like you have a great way with men, young men. Why don't you give up hockey and become a discipler, a fisher of men?" And he said he struggled with that decision for several months. And the coach heard about it and said, "Jim, are you crazy? That's the gift that God has given you, this hockey. Why don't you finish playing hockey at Cornell, join a professional team just like your cousin, Lance, put John 3:16, you know, on your jersey and advertise Jesus." And Jim thought about it, but the more he prayed, he felt God was asking him to let go. So he came out of the team. And he said for 1 year he cried because he loved hockey so much. He didn't go to the games. But God started using him as a Bible study leader to disciple young men. And when I met him my junior year, that's when I was called, he was my Bible study leader. Later on, he would serve as a missionary in Albania, and now he's at Dallas Theological Seminary. But the reason why, like I shared, it was easy for me to let go of my profession and go overseas was because he showed it to me in his life. He gave up hockey, something he loved dearly, to disciple me. One Saturday morning, he called me. He called us, our Bible study group, 4 of us, to his room. He was living in the basement of a fraternity. And Friday night, there had been a big party. Lots of beer cans spilled. It smells like vomit. And we're tracking through the hallway. We come into his room, and he had made breakfast. Scrambled eggs and toast and orange juice. And, you know, I don't remember too much about the Bible studies that he taught me. But I will never forget the breakfast he made. You know, just to think that he gave up hockey to make breakfast for me and for us. Somehow that, like Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that stayed with me. And like I said, sometimes Jesus is too far away for us to follow him. But when you have someone like that who loves Jesus and says, "I will give this up to serve you," it made it easier for me to follow that footstep and go overseas. You know, while he was in Albania, he caught a strange nerve disease. And I don't have time to show his video, but recently in 2008, he spoke at their chapel. And he has a strange nerve disease, which is both painful, and he has no emotions. He can barely speak. He cannot walk. But he was up there preaching. And what impressed me was God is still willing to use him, this man who's becoming disabled, because he died to himself. God wasn't using Jim at the highest point of his hockey career. God was using him when he had given everything up. He had served faithfully in Albania as a missionary, and now he's at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I called him 7 years ago when I was being ordained. I wanted him to come and deliver the charge, you know, ordination charge. And he emailed me and said, I can't come. But he sent me a video and a message of encouragement and prayer. And he said, you know, James, we lost contact. I didn't know where you were for the last 17 years. But I'm so thankful that this James Cha went to Uzbekistan on missions and is serving God there. He didn't even know what kind of fruit that he bore. But God used him because of the sacrifice he made. Next point. So I want to close this time with this verse. Most of us know Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the call of God is to die to ourselves. As Jim Nethery died to himself, as Pete Cassetta died to himself financially. For Jim, it was the love, it was hockey, it was his sport, fame. He died to himself so that Jesus can live in us. And I see this in Jim Nethery's life. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jim Nethery died, and so he produced seeds in me, and through me, 100 people, through my going, through faith in me, 100 Muslims, over 100 Muslims in Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, have come to Jesus. And I want to challenge you tonight as we close this time. I've shared a lot of testimonies. I have shared exciting things that's happening on the mission field, some struggles that we've gone through. And it's not just for people who are being called into ministry, but this challenge to die to yourself so that Jesus might live, to surrender your dreams and goals, to give up this sense of entitlement and say, I am worth it. You know, I'm out of Cornell University. I have done my best. I deserve a nice home, a nice life. And these decisions need to be made right now, right here. While you're here at Cornell, not once you get out. Once you get out, it's hard to make that decision. The pull of the world, the enticement is so strong, and your peers will be making decisions contrary to this principle of dying to yourself. Make that decision now. You know, I'm sure Pastor John and Pastor Shion would love new computer systems as well. You know, they have needs, and God will give you wisdom how to bless them in return for how they have blessed you, really. Sometimes missionaries, I think most of the time, missionaries do better on the field financially than people who are serving in campus ministries. And the reason why is because it's higher cost of living here. So I have a song that I would like. Before you play it, let me just introduce it. This is a Keith Green song. It's called A Song for Josiah. And Josiah, if you know the scripture, he was one of the kings. A boy king, at age 8, he becomes king. And he serves God well. But more than this Bible figure, we named our second son Josiah after this song. Because as missionaries, we felt God was asking us to release our children to him. So this is not just a song for Josiah, it's a song for you. And I think I'm old enough to be a father to most of you. So take it as a parent, as a father, singing this song to you. And perhaps your dad, your mom are not believers, so they would not sing this song. But in their place, I would like you to hear this coming from earthly father and from heavenly father. I want so much to all of you to be released to serve him. What a great joy it is to serve God in your profession, but out in the ministry, on the mission field as well. And so this, you know, pray through this. At the end, Keith Green will make some challenge and enter. You can go into a time of prayer, just going through the times of message, going through the testimonies and the examples that I shared with you, Jim Nethery, Pete Cassetta, and just meditate on these words.
Promise to listen to. And I will promise to hear you too. Yes, I do. Oh, my son, I am only your brother. Sister, God gave me your mother, but just like the mother so long ago had to watch her beloved son die, oh son, we will try to let you go.
Says to us tonight, he gave us his son. Why won't we give him our life in return? All of it? Why not? He loves us.
Yeah, we, that's the God we have. He gave us his son, poured out everything for us on the cross, and now he's asking us for the privilege, and it's a privilege, to walk with him. And he's asking for all of it, not just part of you, all of you, every part of you, your dreams, your love, your finances, your pain as well, your sin. He wants to take all of it. And tonight, I want it to be a time of commitment. I want to ask, though, first, if you just can pray in one voice, I'm not, that's the Korean style, that's what we say. Just pray in one voice and ask for two things. One, your commitment to God. If any part of the message tonight has challenged you, any testimony, and say, God, I want to be like that. I want you to commit that to the Lord. And ask God to give you the strength and the grace to live it out, not just journal it and put it away, but to live it out, that it would make an impact in your life, that you would be like the kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, and there would be abundant fruit that would come out of it. And then if we can also pray for our parents, your parents, ask God, God, give work in their life. If they don't know Jesus, may they come to Jesus. If they're believers, may they release us. Just like Keith Green prayed at the end, it will be hard, but we will let you go. And as parents, we love our children. Joniel, Josiah, and Karis, they're gifts to us. But already we're struggling. It is a struggle to let them go, but we will let them go. Give them back to Jesus so that he can do with them whatever he wants. Let's pray that our God would bless us with that kind of parents, that God would work in their lives, so that when you are making the commitment, when you step forward into whatever ministry, even to missions, that you will receive the blessing from your parents. So can we do that? Can we pray for the next 5-10 minutes just in one voice, just crying out to God, God, here's my life. Take all of it. And then pray for your parents as well.